If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1. You know, a lot of times, we could probably tell you all kinds of stories and brag on the Al Padrete Church. We are very proud of them, and, you know, we've been there since their beginning. And so it's kind of like having another kid. It's a spiritual children in a way, but also talking about our own kids, we could talk about, you know, all of you know, you have your kids, you like to talk about them, or even those of you who already have grandkids, we're not there yet, a little bit of time still probably, but you know, you talk about your grandkids, you show off pictures, but you know, I'm afraid that sometimes we may give the impression that we're ashamed of our father. Because how much are we talking to others about God? How much are we showing other people about what God is doing in our lives? And so I think really as we look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we can kind of get this message that Paul is trying to remind Timothy and us to not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. We may think may kind of put ourselves in Timothy's shoes. There's some things there about him that maybe we relate to. You know, one of the clues that the text gives us in both of the letters is it appears that he was probably a shy person, timid. There's several words that kind of indicate that in the passage. So, but, you know, that doesn't have to be a hindrance to you sharing about your faith, about your Heavenly Father. It may be that Timothy was also a young person. You know, we shouldn't think that just because we're young or inexperienced that we should be ashamed of sharing about our faith, about our Heavenly Father. It may be, you know, this was a period of time the church was just in its beginnings. There were few believers at the time. And we shouldn't feel like that just because we're few that we have to be ashamed or be quiet about our Heavenly Father. We should speak up. And Paul is reminding us, and there's kind of a sense of urgency because he's kind of at the end of his time here, and he's in prison, and he's writing them, Timothy, and instructing him to not be ashamed of the gospel. We're going to begin reading in verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 12. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So I think that as we see this in this passage, I think that there's three reasons that we can see that Paul is telling us and expressing why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. The first of those being that Paul is communicating to Timothy here, you have a friend who prays regularly for you. So don't be ashamed. I'm here. I'm supporting you in prayer. Verse 3, we see that Paul tells Timothy that he thanks God for him. He remembers him in his prayers every day and every night. I don't know if you had the privilege of experiencing this, but our family, down through these years that we've been involved in ministry in Spain, we know that there are people all over the place praying for us. And it is such an encouragement for us. And it gives us kind of a little extra boost and support as we carry out the ministry that we are doing there in the country of Spain. And I think a lot of times this image comes to my mind as I think of this, that we can see in the book of Exodus chapter 17. And so the scene that we have here is Joshua and the Israelites out on the battlefield against the Amalekites. And then there's Moses and Aaron and Hur who go up on a hilltop nearby, and they're looking out over this battlefield. And Moses raises his hands, and as long as he has his arms extended like that, the Israelites are gaining ground, and they're defeating the Amalekites. But his arms begin to tire, and they lower, and so the Amalekites start kind of gaining back some of that territory. Well, then Aaron and Hur beside him, they hold his arms and help him so that he can hold his arms. And at the end of the day, the Israelites win the battle. You know, that's a lot like what prayer is. As we are the Moses and Aaron and Hur, we're lifting up in prayer those who are on the battlefield. And I'm not talking just about missionaries overseas. Those of us who are involved in sharing the gospel with our neighbor, as you pray for them, it gives them strength and courage and support to share their faith, to be involved in this spiritual battle that we all are in. So I encourage you to remember that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for us that we will be bold and that we will have the words and the strength to witness. But then also, Paul communicates to Timothy here that you don't have to be ashamed because you have a friend who cares deeply about you as well. So here we can see in the first letter of Timothy, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. And then now in this chapter, we can see that he calls him a beloved son. And in verse 4, he speaks of the longing that he has to be with him and the joy it would bring to his heart because of that fellowship, that kindred spirit, that love and affection that he has for Timothy. Now, I think that, you know, as we go through life and we face challenges, we all face challenges, but as we face those difficulties, maybe we're discouraged. Maybe there's a period of trial that we're going through. But when we have someone come up to us, put their arm around us, and tell us, I love you, I appreciate you, I'm here, that just helps so much. It gives us that extra energy, encouragement in those difficulties. Yeah, as we do that, it's really a sign of brotherhood and solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As unfortunately, as times are difficult, sometimes there are friends, so-called friends, who abandon us during those times. And even Paul, later in this chapter, he names two people who did just that. Because it is a reality. But to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who express that brotherly love, that affection, is such a huge help for each of us, that we don't have to be ashamed, that we can be strong, that we can continue on. So just imagine what it would be like if really we as the body of Christ practiced this regularly of expressing our love and appreciation one for another, how much stronger we would be as we go through our daily lives and as we try to share the gospel with others. But then I think there's a third reason that we can see here in this text. And that is because Paul reminds us that we have a heavenly Father who gives abundantly to us. And there are so many things, but I want to just speak briefly about five things that are mentioned here. First of all, that we have God has blessed us abundantly with a people. We've already been talking some about that. But verse 5, he reminds Timothy of his mother and his grandmother who were key in teaching Timothy the scriptures from an early age. And the truth is, the home is the ideal place to begin that teaching and the primary place for children to learn about the Word of God. And I thank God that I have a mother and a father who took that seriously from the beginning of our family, that they have invested in us as children. But you know, there are some people who don't have that privilege of being in a family that talks about the Word, that instructs their children in the faith, and shares just about what all God is doing. But even though they may not have a biological family, they do have a family. They have a people in the body of Christ, because we are family. And that is a huge blessing that we all have, because we know that we're not alone. We have a people. We have a family in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. But then we can also see verse 6, I think, kind of points out another thing. That is a passion. I see this passion here. It kind of talks about stirring up the gift of God, or fanning into flame this gift of God. And I see that kind of as this passion. Because the truth of the matter is, when we receive Christ as our Savior, I mean, it's like you have a new life, a new energy. He changes your perspective. He gives you so many things and so many blessings, and you're a new person. And He gives you a passion. We can see in Matthew chapter 9, there's a time that Jesus looks out and he has compassion on those that He sees, because the people that He sees there, they're wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I have driven through Indiana just a little bit, not much at all. But I haven't seen very many sheep around here. In Spain, we do see quite a bit of sheep. But if you ever see sheep, what is their posture? They're like, all the time, they've got their heads down, and they're just looking at the ground and finding this next little bit of food to eat, and they're just kind of wandering, it seems like, aimlessly through life. It's just an existence. But you know, God gives us a passion. He gives us life. And as believers, we shouldn't be going through life wandering aimlessly and our heads down. But He's given us a new life, an abundant life. So we can see that He has given us this passion, but also He's given us power. We see verse 7 there, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. That power comes from the Holy Spirit and the self-control that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The truth is, the Holy Spirit enables us to do what God calls us to do. He leads you. Trust it, because He's also going to give you the strength to do that very thing. And it's amazing, because of this power that the Holy Spirit gives us as He dwells in us, He enables us to endure what we thought we wouldn't be able to endure, but also to do things that we thought we couldn't do, because He is that source of power. We see in John, as we think about John chapter 15, about the image of the vine. Apart from the vine, there is no power. We die and shrivel up. But as long as we're connected in that vine, we are full of life and His power runs through our veins and He gives us so many things. Praise the Lord for that power. But this last one, to me, is the best one of all. Because in verse 9, He reminds us that He saved us. Pardon is that fifth thing that we have there. Salvation is the forgiveness of sins and the punishment that comes with it in eternity. Now, last year, in our church in Alpedrete, we did a series of six sessions of workshops for marriages. And there's one of those sessions that we dedicated to the topic of forgiveness. And there was a statement that came out in our discussion time that I think is so true, not only in that context, but in life in general, and that is that forgiveness is liberating. You don't have that heavy weight. As we think about the sin in our lives, when we receive the pardon, the forgiveness of sin in our lives, it's like a heavy weight is lifted from our lives. But also, you know, as we forgive others, it's also liberating. But we can see, I said that was the fifth, that was the fourth. The fifth one is purpose. We see verse 9 here that Paul reminds us that God called us not according to our works, but according to His purposes. God gives purpose to our lives. It's not that mere existence, but everything makes sense when we are living for God. We receive Him into our life. We see that there's a new perspective on things. We must know what we believe, but we must also know who we believe. And that's Christ Jesus. So if I shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, what should I do positively? First of all, practice unfeigned faith. Now, that's a word we don't really use, unfeigned. Now, that's just, I'm taking that word from the King James. What does unfeigned mean? It means genuine. It's amazing. Paul, he's talking to Timothy, and in verse 5, he says, he refers to Timothy about that he has this unfeigned faith, that he recognizes that Timothy has genuine faith. What a compliment. But you know, genuine faith is something that impacts your whole being. It's not something that's just superficial. It's not just something to give the appearance of something, but it's genuine and it changes you from the inside out. That is the first thing that we need to do, is to practice genuine faith that's transforming us from head to toe. And we also need to fan the flame, as it talks about in verse 6. Now, we mentioned in Sunday school a couple from our church, the very first couple we mentioned, then the elderly couple, Pedro and Sole. We had the privilege to be over at their house on several occasions, and we're kind of at the base of the mountains there, and in the winter time especially, it can be pretty chilly. And so Pedro, he loves to have a fire in the fireplace. Now, I'm a little bit hot-natured, and that we actually kind of joked around this weekend that I'm not putting the heat on and the seat in your car, because that's just too much for me. Well, as we're sitting there in the living room of Pedro and Sole, right there with that fireplace going, sometimes I'm just like, wow. But once in a while, Pedro, while we're talking, Pedro will get up, and he'll go over and he'll get the stoker, and he'll poke at the fire because the fire was kind of dying down. And so he pokes at it to kind of like agitate it and make it fan in the flame. And sometimes he actually gets the bellows, Maybe these young guys, I don't know if they know what a bellows is. But it's this thing that blows air. So he can blow the air on the fire, and it kind of like makes the flame get bigger. That's really, as we look at our life, we need to do the kinds of things that are going to make the fire in us, the spiritual fire, fan into flame. And then there's two main ways. First of all, be in the Word. As you study the Word of God, that's going to fan in the flame, that spiritual fire in you. But I think a second thing that is going to help you is to be with other believers, encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love, and to all of the one another's that it talks about in the New Testament. So fan into flame that spiritual fire. And then lastly, is just simply share the faithful teaching. Now, throughout the entire chapter, we see this underlying message that Paul tells Timothy to share the gospel, to share the testimony of the Lord, to share the sound words, and to take care of the precious and good teaching, as it says in verse 14. This is a teaching. The Word of God is a teaching that is worth dedicating our lives to learning more about, and it's worth dedicating our lives to sharing it with other people because it has transformative power. So I encourage you this morning, church, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Share this word of the Lord with others that you come in contact. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's neighbors, co-workers, others that you come into contact with. I think it really helps as you share the gospel. It really helps if you have a relationship there with them. So invest and share through that relationship about what God has done in your life. You don't have to be some expert in theology. Share what he's done for you. Share what you read about. I encourage you, church, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that instructs us. It reveals to us your character and your person and all of the many things that you have done for us, Lord. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness and salvation. Oh, how that has changed our hearts, has changed our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning that even this week, as we may especially have in mind and in our hearts the tremendous sacrifice that you gave on the cross, Lord, I pray that you would even use that to motivate us to share with other people the fact that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die on that cross, so that any who believe in him, any who confess their sins and trust in you, can have that eternal life. We can enjoy abundant life even here and now. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. Put people, their names and their faces in our minds and in our hearts, that we can go in these coming weeks and share the gospel with them. Lord, we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Anthony has given us a really good challenge and a good reminder. I hope that there is somebody on your heart this morning, someone you need to have a divine appointment with this week. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor, maybe it's a relative. would you be in prayer that the Lord would be speaking? We're going to sing a song together, but even as we sing, would you be praying? If you continue to pray, I know Wendy and I would love for you to pray for our family and the people in our family that are far from the Lord, that we want to know Him. And let's ask the Lord to make our appointments this week. Brother Ray.
Let's take our hymnals again. Let's turn together.